I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 for the reading of God's law and will for us. That's found on page 1162 in the Bibles that are in front of you. And since we're looking at the family of Father Abraham this morning with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, we're going to read the commands here in the home and the responsibilities of husbands and wives and children. And this is Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. A reminder of something Martin Luther once said: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of believers should be a life of repentance. And that is so important to remember. There are two paths: one of turning away from God, which we have because of sin and misery, and then there's turning back to Him. And Jesus' core message and central message, first words when He began His public ministry, were repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are on safe ground in life when we are turning back constantly to the Lord, confessing our sins in humility, and coming before Him to receive help and grace in time of need. And today we do that here as His people gathered together, the privilege of coming together as His people, uniting our hearts together in confession and turning back to Him in true repentance and receiving from Him grace and help that He desires to give His people. This is Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your majestic presence today, thankful to be called your people and that you are our God. And we celebrate, O Lord, your works and your ways to us. And we see your good design put in place at creation. And we confess, O Lord, that sin has marred and ruined this design, so that we do not love our wives as we should as husbands, that wives do not respect their husbands as they should, that in the home there is often much turmoil and sin and departure, and children, O Lord, not raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and children not obeying their parents. This morning, we confess our sins to you as a people who are called to return to the Lord their God for help and for mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us and that you would forgive us and that you would strengthen us in these calling. Thank you for your mercies to us, and thank you for your favor and your goodness, and that these mercies are new every morning to your people. As we open the scriptures today and we see Father Abraham's family in disarray, we pray, O Lord, that our families would pattern your will and that we would seek, O Lord, to bring glory to your name that Christ would be the center of our homes, and that you would be praised, O Lord, as our children walk in love and fear the Lord. Bless us and hear us today as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together number 145C. 145C, I will extol you, O my God. We'll sing the three stanzas remaining seated of 145C. In the first part of the book of Ephesians, we have the description of God's acts of mercy and grace to us as his people, and the assurance today of the forgiveness of your sins as you look to Christ and as you trust him. He desires that you live in the knowledge of this and understanding, as we're going to see today from Genesis 27, that God will work out his perfect will and fulfill his promise to you, because it is a promise based on his grace and his mercy to you constantly. And so as we confess our sins and we come to him, he reassures us. That's why this time in worship is so special. He reassures us of his favor, of his covenant love, and that he does not hold your sins against you, and that the whole work beginning to end is his. This is why Jonah could say salvation is of the Lord. That whole work is his, and he will fulfill what he said. He calls us to believe and trust in his promises, even in light of our sin and misery, to know that he gave his son so that we can hear this kind of good news every week. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So grace through faith, you didn't do it. The whole thing is a gift. The grace that you receive, even the faith that he gives, is a gift, a free gift to you, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. Even those are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's the heart of our message in the Christian faith, and something we cling to and have to be reminded of constantly. He will save his people. He will not fail. And as you come to him in true repentance and faith, you see that working out in your life of his grace. Praise him and thank him for such goodness to you and to your children. Let's pray together today. O Lord our God, it is good to be here and to praise the name of the Lord. You are worthy, O Lord, as our wonderful covenant God. Your faithfulness to your promises is our hope. You do what you determine, and have determined, and you will fulfill your will and the plan of your salvation. You are the King. You are sovereign, majestic, holy, mighty, all-powerful. And what a comfort, O Lord, to be able to come to the God of heaven and earth, the true God of heaven and earth, who we know. And you have made known yourself in your word to us and opened our hearts to receive this message of salvation. We know where we could be if it were not for your grace in our lives and for your sustaining power, and that you uphold us all the way through and make promise after promise and encourage our hearts in the weariness and in the face of sin and death, that you are our keeper. You know us. You preserve our going out, our coming in forevermore. And what a privilege it is to worship you, O Lord, to come out of our weeks that are often full of trouble and discouragements and depression and hardship and difficulty, and then to hear the best news that could ever be announced. And then to be reminded of your power that holds and keeps through your word. And then to hear that our future is certain and filled with hope, and that your intentions toward us are good, and that you have determined to do good. And how is that not shown in the message that you have taken and regenerated our hearts to believe, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that here and around the world today it is proclaimed, a mediator, one by whom we can come near to the throne of grace and pray to you and be strengthened by you and be fed and helped. Bless this message to the ends of the earth this day. We pray that, Lord, it would be heard, that you would save today, that you would pull many people out of their darkness in their lives and bring them into the marvelous light, that people would know the name of Jesus Christ and bow and be saved before the coming day. Today we pray to you, our covenant God, to help us. Help us in our walk of sanctification. We confess, Lord, that often we are worldly and love the world too much and the things of the world. And we need your help to be sanctified in truth, to be set apart to you, to lead holy lives, blameless in love, as we are called to live believing your promises. Root out from our hearts, O Lord, all doubt, distrust, those things, O Lord, that easily ensnare, and the sin that ensnares. And let us be a people, O Lord, who treasure our covenant, God, who love your people. It is wonderful, Lord, to see this family every week, to minister to each other's needs, to see your working in the lives of your people, how you continue to bless us and uphold us. We give you our thanks, O Lord, for the Escondido URC, for these saints who are committed to your word, who love you, who want to hear from you, who desire to walk by faith amidst all the temptations and the powerful lures of this world. Here, O Lord, we find you our satisfaction and our delight. Whom have we in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that we desire besides you. Our heart and flesh may falter, but the Lord is the portion of our heart and our strength forever. We thank you, O Lord, that you give us counsel through this life, and then afterward shall receive us to glory. If we only knew the glory to come, what you've prepared for those who love you, we would have our eye on it and our desires all the more. We pray that we would be more indeed heavenly minded, that you would bless us, O Lord, to seek your counsel and will and to do that will from the heart. We pray, Lord, as we read from the scriptures, for the family in our times, We recognize that the evil one has sought to destroy this basic building block of all society, to ruin the good design that you put into place. And so we pray for the families today, our families, and the family as you ordained it and gave it, that our homes would be sweet and filled with the love of Christ, that Christ would be the center of our homes, that we would be a people more and more of prayer together. We confess our neglect in this regard. We trust too much in ourselves and our own strength. May there be deep reliance in our homes, fathers leading around the table. May your word be central. And we pray, Lord, for our children, that you would bless them to know you. As we give so much attention, Lord, to their accomplishments in life and all of their activities and every event under the sun, may your church and your word be the most important attention we give to them in our lives. May we help us to form and shape their minds in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And for those, Lord, who have wandered, for those like the prodigal son who've gone away from their father's house, would you bring them back in your tender mercies and compassions? Would you bless, Lord, our homes? And for our wives and mothers, that you would encourage them in the many tasks that they have, and that you would strengthen them for such a noble calling, and that love would fill our homes and in this place. And since the evil one loves to wreck and destroy everything that's good, we pray, O Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us all from evil. Keep him far and his assaults. And may we put on the armor of God, being able to extinguish all the darts that come at us every week. We thank you, Lord, for the synod meeting that will take place this coming week in Canada. We ask for your blessing on the gathering that will take place of all the delegates, and we pray that, Lord, the decisions made, that you would give us all wisdom and unity and peace. Pray for safe travel for all the delegates. We thank you to have for a federation of churches where we can be like-minded and persevere in unity and in love. Keep our federation and bless the churches there represented for your praise and honor and glory. We thank you, O Lord, for the birth of a new baby girl for Siobhan and Jordan Barker. We celebrate with them new life. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon that family and encouragement to them and for all those who, Lord, we see so many children running around. We rejoice to see a new generation coming up among us. We thank you for our children. Pray for Sandy Randall and the death of her sister. We pray, Lord, that you would help the Randalls in their time of hardship and difficulty and comfort them. For Rick Marcus and his upcoming surgery. For those, Lord, who have afflictions and difficulties and are facing treatments, that you would help them and sustain their lives, Lyle Faber and Alfonso Contreras, and bless them, O Lord, and encourage them. May their witness be strong through these things. For Arlene Curtis, Jean Hofsty, Annie Hogevorst, DeWitt Russell, Cliff Vandevecht, and Donna Willard. We lift up these saints to you and ask for your blessing upon them. We are thankful to be able to pray today, to come to the throne of grace. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of sins. And in such hope, we pray to you today, knowing that you can do all that we ask or imagine according to your perfect will. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering this morning will be received for the general fund and then second for Calvin Christian School Tuition Aid Fund. I invite you to turn to number 550 as we sing and prepare to hear God's word this morning, the setting of wonderful Psalm 550. We will sing the stanzas of Let Children Hear the Mighty Deeds. Let's rise together and sing these two stanzas. Together. Gracious Lord, as we open the scriptures today, we ask for understanding and help and the illumination of your Spirit, that we, Lord, might see correctly your will for us, that we see your work throughout the covenant family, throughout history, and even in failure, your wonderful mercies to fulfill your promises. May it marvel us and shape our families according to your glory in who we are as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are in our Essential Bible Texts series, and today we come to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, found on page 25 in the Bibles that are in front of you. Next week, we'll have the privilege of having Pastors Chad Vegas and Jason Faber from Bakersfield, the second round of pastors who we are bringing forward to our classes for admittance, their church into the Federation. And so they will be preaching for us. After that service, we thought it would be helpful to have Chad and Jason. And by the way, Jason is a nephew of Lyle. So just so you know, how could you miss Faber connection there? But they'll be giving, we'll have some question and answers so you can hear about their path in becoming a Reformed church. And it's very fascinating, and I think you'll enjoy that richly. So after the morning service next week, a sort of special Sunday school hour for you. Genesis chapter 27, we'll be looking at this chapter this morning. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. He said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near me to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see the smell of my son. It is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And there ends the reading of God's word. I was walking in to church and somebody said to me, looking at the sermon title, "Are you going to quote the Godfather? Never take sides against the family." I think we have this false perception. I mean, you all look so good today. Everyone walks in and says, "These are really well put together families in the Escondido URC." That's the perception that, of course, we have. And the Bible is constantly showing us things and taking down false perceptions that we have constantly. And this in front of you today is a giant mess in every single way. I think we said in the study of the prophets the last few weeks how much they are like us. The scriptures are strikingly realistic about the sins and failures of God's people. What good is a gospel message? I was in the barbershop the other day and somebody held up the picture of the Mormons and asked me in the whole barbershop, "What do you think of them?" I said, "Do you really want to get into this right now?" And he goes, "Look at them, they're so perfect. How could anything be wrong? They're so together." And so then I had to give him the bad news. This is important, for stories like this are meant to accomplish a few things. They're meant to accomplish a few things. On the one hand, they show us the pains that we bring upon ourselves because we do not listen to God's word and we depart and we do what we want to do. And if you've done that, then you know there are serious consequences in your life from that. That's just how it is. That's just how it will go. Because we love to take matters into our own hands. We love to try to run life. We love to try to solve all of our problems in our own wisdom. When things are not going well, particularly in our families, and why is it that all these struggles happen in families? Why is the uncle always so weird, right? I say that because I have a weird uncle. It's there that we take our eyes off the promises. And we begin to seek for the blessing of the Lord in our own ways. We try to, in life's challenges, construct the family and map it out the way we think it's going to go. And it never really goes that way. And so then we're faced with tests and trials and difficulties in how we're going to handle these things. Well, that's what is at play this morning in this particular text. The family of Abraham, the great covenant family, has a trust problem. And the family of Abraham has a control problem. And the family of Abraham is really, it's shocking how much of a mess this family really is in trying to control the promises of God. In all of this, the other thing that we see, the other lesson we learn is the good character. The really good character in this story, and it is the Lord, how his ways shine and that he will do everything that he said he's going to do, even when we have attempted to ruin the plan. Now, that doesn't justify a lack of trust. That doesn't justify lawless behavior. It doesn't justify antinomianism, whatever we might say. We're going to see here that they all suffered from the choices that are put on display in Genesis chapter 27. But it does inspire us, as this text is meant to do. It does inspire us and calls us to trust God.
and to rest on his promise and to wait upon him to fulfill his promise, knowing that he will do that. What's remarkable about the scene in Genesis 27 is that we come to Father Abraham's family, and every single one of them is doing what is right in their own eyes. Every single one. The covenant family is full of jealousy and lying and deceit and coveting and malice and manipulation and stupidity. And what did God do through all of this? See, that seems to be the important question that you have to think about. What did God do in the midst of all of this? I want to walk you through this passage today and sort of zero in for a minute on each character and see what the Lord is showing us and why we have stories like this revealed to us. They're very important, and they really strike at the heart of what God is calling us to live by faith in the promise and to trust him. Let's begin with Isaac this morning. We read in verse 1 of Genesis 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." And of course, he calls him to prepare delicious food for himself. Now, this is an important scene in the Old Testament in terms of the blessings of the patriarchs, something we don't quite appreciate as much as we should. It's not like the closest thing maybe is a wedding where the father gets up and gives a few funny encouragements and we all laugh about somewhere along the line their children and the poor person marrying them. It's not true. The patriarch's final blessing was to bequeath an inheritance, to give rights. In God's family, in God's covenant family here, they understood this. It was also an act of submission by the patriarch to the Lord, and through him, the Lord was making determinations, prophetic determinations about the future. It would have been a public event. The inheritance would go to the oldest son and would typically be given over a great banquet or a great meal, a feast. Well, this time is described. Isaac here calls Esau to his bedside. He's old. His eyes, he cannot see. And he says to Esau, "I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. It's coming. Take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow. Go to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me savory food, delicious food, such as I love, so that I may eat it and my soul may bless you, my son, before I die." Now, the first thing to notice here is that the whole thing's being done in secret. He knows such actions will cause complete upheaval in the family. He hides the whole thing from his wife, Rebekah, and has this secret plan here that he will accomplish giving the blessing to his favorite son, Esau. And it's not hard to miss why. The text gives a few different reasons. The first is kind of shocking, that really one of the great reasons he wanted to bless Esau was because he was a mighty hunter and provided him great game, fed him. We read that here, that Esau was a great and mighty and skilled hunter, and he could really cook it up. Remember, Esau would have the same pattern in him. He would sell his own birthright for a bowl of soup. The birthright was also important. It was the important right. It was a spiritual right that secured the family inheritance and the position of authority in the family. And so it's really interesting to see the tie between Isaac and Esau, and then we'll see Rebekah and Jacob. We see something important. Isaac is given to sensuality, and the same sin shows up in Esau. I think it's important to say that in the transmission and imputation of sin, It's important to say that it's not just what we might say legal. The reformers would talk a lot more about this than we're used to. I was talking to Dr. Clark about this. The same real sins of the father are mysteriously communicated to the children. Same sins. It's just the reality. Isaac was knit to Esau, and they're very much alike. Sensuality here is emphasized. But there's more. When Jacob and Esau were in the womb, you'll remember, the whole sort of pattern of their existence together is captured in that in the womb, these two fought. If you don't believe in the sinful nature in the womb, you're wrong. They fought. And Rebecca asked the Lord about this. She went to the Lord and sought the Lord's wisdom and answer on this. And remember what he said. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So the blessing had been established by the Lord that in Isaac your seed shall be called, in Jacob your seed shall be called. And determined by the Lord, sovereignly determined in his will and decree, sovereign choice, election. And that began to play out in life. Jacob would manipulate Esau, wouldn't he, when he was hungry? And fighting among them continued, and the brothers continued to fight, and then scheming Esau, he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. What's clear here is that with Isaac, this whole trajectory deeply troubled him. And what's evident here in the life of Esau was, and don't miss this about Esau, I think it's easy to sort of read this and feel sorry for Esau. Esau, the whole picture of Esau, all through the scriptures, all the way to the book of Hebrews, was that Esau lived a life as a covenant child, rejecting the Lord and in total unbelief. Now, this story's hard in some ways. It's difficult in many ways to see the failure. And I'm going to remind you where we're going with this, to see the goodness of the Lord in all of this. But Esau's life was one as a covenant child of rejecting the Lord all the way through. And I can prove that if you look at the end of chapter 26 and verse 34. This is highlighted. And by the way, you'll notice that Rebecca, at the end of our chapter in 27, says, I'm of grief of mind about these Hittite women. Notice it in verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebecca. They were a grief of mind to them. It's no little statement. And you can't miss this, and it's an appeal, that one of the great signals of unbelief in a covenant child's life, you think of all the blessing of being raised in the covenant and having been set apart and been instructed and taught these things. One of the great signals of unbelief in a covenant child's life is to openly marry somebody outside of the covenant. To just do it. It's a great signal of where that heart is. In the Bible, Malachi, it's covenant treachery. It's being treacherous against the Lord because he has set you apart. Well, by chapter 27, all the patterns of unbelief are deeply rooted in Esau's life. He despises his inheritance. He sells off the birthright for a pot of stew. He marries pagans. It meant nothing to him. It meant nothing to him. And it all showed that he hated God. And that's just an appeal to our young people. Marry well. And I'm going to push even further on that point. Marry someone who's of like mind with you in your spiritual convictions. Because if you're not, you will be pulled away. You will not grow. This is really crucial to Esau's tragic course in life. Now, what makes this shocking is that Isaac is rebelling against the clear word of the Lord. This was revealed. The older will serve the younger. Against all evidence, against the declaration of the Lord, Isaac idolized his son over God. He fought God on the revealed will. Now, if there's anything I've learned in ministry, and you see these propensities in yourself as a father, it is that we put our children, especially today in the cult of the child. You have to realize what you're in today. Helicopter parenting, the cult of the child where the kid is first. Your kids are first in everything. Your whole life is constructed around them. It wasn't like that before. It's very strange. We've idolized our children. We've put them at the forefront so that even their spirituality takes a back place to their wants and wishes and desires. And if there's anything that I've seen, anything that I know, it is that all objectivity is often lost when it comes to our children. How many parents, when it comes down to it, support their children in sin? And it's a great danger to be aware of. How is your life constructed? Is it the Lord and His church and His kingdom first, or are your children first? It's a crucial point today, so crucial. Shouldn't Isaac have said, "Son, your life is one of rejecting the promise"? No, but he's determined to bless him against God's will. We're sort of on the edge of our seats. This is not pretty up front. Maybe it'll get better. Maybe it'll get better. You know what they say, if mom's not happy, nobody is. Verse 5, Rebekah's standing at the tent door. She hears the whole secret scheme. As soon as Esau goes out into the field, she comes to Jacob. Verse 6, Rebekah says to Jacob, I heard your father. He intends to bless Esau before he dies. And he is going to go get food. Here's what I want you to do. You go get game. And I'll make it just like he likes it. I've been with him a long time. I know how he likes his beef. You will get that blessing. And I want you to take it to him, and he will bless you instead of him. Obviously not a great relationship here between Isaac and Rebekah. I mean, they're not talking. How many wives say that about husbands? He never talks to me. I don't feel love. I feel excluded. How many husbands say she's always trying to control things? Separate lives in the home. When I read this passage, we wrestled with this. I read this passage to my family, and I posed the question, do you think Rebekah was wrong in doing this? Wasn't Jacob the one supposed to receive the blessing? So wasn't it? And we wrestled with that, and she heard the blessing would go to Jacob. Isn't she justified here? Kind of went back and forth for a minute. And I said, is it ever okay to break a commandment to accomplish God's will? I say this, there are a lot of things in life we think should go a certain way and don't. Right? And doesn't seem like the promise is being fulfilled. It doesn't seem like God's way. How could God's way actually get accomplished in this, especially if this thing happens? How could it be? And you can bring a lot of hardship on a situation when you attempt to control the outcome. You can bring a lot of hardship in your life this way. You ever look at things and think it's just not playing out? Marriage, husband, wife, children, church, this and that. I mean, you could pick it. Church, I don't like this. Don't like this about my husband. Don't like this about my wife. My children are not doing this right. Does not the anxiety we have over all these things happening, what's the path you take? It's a path of control. It's a path of fret. It's a path of bitterness. And rarely is there prayer and trusting when everything seems impossible. See, now that strikes all of us. Come on, this is last moment. This is last moment. You can't just reverse these blessings. It's clear in the text. He's going to bless the wrong son, so I got to do something. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go put on Esau's clothes and go get it. Rebekah is no angel here. If Jacob, whose name meant schemer, if you wanted to play any kind of tie of transmission of sin, what I said earlier, Jacob learned it from her, from mom. So far, Isaac has rejected the will of God. He chose a son who was of Esau, right? Chose wives who were of grief of mind outside the covenant. Isaac and Esau only care about their stomachs. Rebecca returns the favor with a plan now to pander to his weakness, to play off of his weakness over food to deceive her dying husband. And orders her son, notice this, obey me, to fulfill the mission by deceiving his dying father. How do these people live with themselves? What a family. And now we come to the best of them all. Jacob. Remember, Jacob's probably 70 years old at this point. That's a thought. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." No one seems to be concerned about dying dad. Mom, he's hairy. I can't pull that off. I'm going to get cursed. Let the curse be on me. Do these people know what they're saying? Only my son, obey. You obey me. In any authority structure, when anyone tells you to obey something that's sin, you don't do it. Go deceive your father. So mom puts on Jacob, her favorite son Esau's choice clothing, covers him in the skin of goats on his hands and smooth part of his neck, gives the food to him, and sends him in. It's quiet, walks into his dad's room. Jacob, whose name means deceit, schemer, he is masterful here. This is a lesson in how to scheme. He puts on his brother's clothes. I thought about this. It kind of makes you wonder if Paul thought about this when he said, "Don't let your liberty become a cloak for vice." Jacob goes in and lies three times. Three times he lies. "Father, here I am. Lie number one, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. Isaac thinks, I have no idea how you got it this quick. It's a near impossibility. Lie two, he takes the covenant name. The Lord your God gave me success. That's the holy name. So holy Moses bows in his presence. Think of him. And this is like, Pastor Gordon, maybe it's a bad thought to use me here, but goes down to the bank and robs it, becomes filthy rich. And one of you comes up and says, how did you get so rich? The Lord God blessed me. The Lord blessed me. I'm blessed. What a scene. Isaac says, I want to feel you. Isaac knows once this blessing's given, there's no return here. It's not going to be changed or altered. Let me feel you. This is Jacob's voice. But his hands were that of Esau. Are you really my son? Are you really my son, Esau? I am. So he eats the game, drinks the wine. Come here, my son, kiss me. And he kissed him. That's betrayal with a kiss. Who else did that? Judas. Even though he smells Esau, all of a sudden it happens, the blessing starts pouring forth out of his mouth. And just scarcely does he leave that Esau comes in and falls apart, wanting something he had already despised. And the scene ends with him seething with rage, I will kill him. Summary, dad and mom have no good relationship. They aren't listening to each other. Marriage seems to be on the rocks. Dad is doing things in secret to accomplish his own will, rejecting the word of God. Mom is scheming in the background, just trying to get control. Both sons are right now living in unbelief, and now one wants to kill the other. Welcome to the holy family. All of them fighting the will of God. Where's prayer? Where's trust? The whole scene's kind of like the American family today. Teenagers are rebelling. Dad and mom have different ideas. They don't know what to do. They're all trying to do to get a blessed life, a happy life. They're on edge. Nothing seems to be working. They all suffered consequences for this. Dad's idol and Esau, consequence, came crashing down. Mom never would see son again after this. This is it. He has to flee for 20 years to Laban. A root of bitterness overcame Esau. Jacob now is about to go and meet his match. Uncle Laban is a better schemer. Oh, Uncle Laban. There's always an Uncle Laban. Now, do you think all this is revealed? Let's get to the punchline here. You think all of this is revealed so that you can say, my family is so together. That's how we show ourselves. We are in a giant family contest often of who is the most together. Pride. Who has the best and most successful children? Who are in the best colleges and make the most money? Living to achieve the blessed life. And we think that's it. Do you think that's why God told you the story of Abraham's family? So that that's what you will be, what your greatest pursuits are? You think that's why this story's here? All these characters are representations of us. I like to walk. I really love to walk. I spend my time walking. That's where I get my best thinking in. And as I was walking the other day, I couldn't get this thought out of my head. God is so good to us. His goodness is overwhelming. Psalm 145, we sang. He's favored us. He loves us. He's made a covenant. He's blessed us with every good and spiritual blessing. And we have just enough time in this life to do our best to try to ruin it all. What then? What then? If you're living with that guilt, I've got quite a message for you now. The greatest mystery that you'll never be able to comprehend, why life is often so perplexing, mind-blowing, is that all in the midst of all these sinful choices and failures, listen to me, none of them will frustrate the promises of God. None. Not one of them will frustrate His promises to do good to you and to your children. That's why the covenant matters. That's why baptism matters. Shining through all of this is one character. Never mentioned really here, except when His name is used and dragged through the mud. Who's the good character here? It's the Lord. Yes, be thankful for sovereign grace. I can't understand why people fight against this. It shows they have no conception of their heart. Did God give up on Isaac? Did God give up on Isaac? Do you know when Esau came in and said, "I'm your firstborn," said Isaac, trembled violently. There's a big moment in Isaac's life here at the end. You know what Hebrews says? This is mind-blowing. By faith, Isaac invoked blessings on Jacob and Esau. What? If you look carefully, he says to Esau in verse, "I have blessed him." Yes. Here it is. This is what the author of Hebrews is looking at. Yes, and he shall be blessed. In the act, as it's happening, he saw what was happening, and he believed. He wasn't in control. He wasn't in control of any of it. Even failing on his deathbed, he saw the Lord working, even through his own refusal to listen to the Lord. But he believed and spoke in faith, says Hebrews. Rebecca was clearly a woman of faith. You have to look at the whole of life, I suppose. You can't zero in always in one moment, can you? You gotta look at the whole picture. She was buried in the tomb of the family of Abraham. She's a woman of faith. Jacob, the heart of it this morning, through all this mess, what happened? The great deceiver in this story had this pronounced to him. "May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Where'd that come from? Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone. That's the promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham years ago when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, saying, you and your children shall be blessed. He would fulfill that promise. He made seven promises. Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Notice this. This is not up for debate. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's amazing. God determined that it would be pronounced to him, it was his, before any of this would happen, and in Isaac and Jacob your seed shall be called. And what God is after from us is faith, to believe that promise and to trust him when all else seems to fail. Now there's one tragedy in this story you can't miss, and that's Esau. He just decided to live a life in total unbelief. And the curses, did you notice when the blessings were pronounced, there isn't much blessing on Esau. Away from it all shall you be. What do I say to that? Well, if you're following the path of Esau, and you've chosen to reject all this, the heritage of your family, and you want to go marry pagans, and you want to live a life of total unbelief, you'll perish in your sin. So don't do that. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. You've been given everything. And through Isaac, did you notice, and Jacob, the blessing would come to all nations. There's a way back for the Edomites. But what's our message? The great character in this story is the Lord your God. And it's remarkable because Jesus is our elder brother who had the blessing, who had the birthright, if you will, and who became the curse for us so that we might receive the rich robes of his righteousness. The elder brother became the curse that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus wore the filthy, smelly clothes that we might be covered in his, that deceivers like Jacob might become clothed in the white, clean robes of righteousness and cleansed from every sin. And that's the promise that he's done for you and your children. It's only the knowledge, beloved, of that kind of love and this kind of Savior that drives deep change in us, in our families, to want to be holy. It's the covenant promise that he will fulfill and has for you and your children. When you come to the end of Jacob's life, what a different man he was. I close with this. The Lord never gives up on the project he starts. So what should we do? Confess our sins to him, our lack of trust. Ask him for strength that we might turn to him. Live by faith in his promise when everything seems impossible and dark. And know that nothing can alter his will, not even you. Your failures cannot frustrate his plan. Psalm 46 is a powerful ending. If you didn't get the point, you'll get it now, I hope. The psalm of God's unmatched strength. Be still and know that I am God is not a sweet, off in the corner coffee thing. Stop trying to fight against me is what it means. And then the psalm ends. The God of Jacob is for us. Of all figures. Right? Of all figures. God of Jacob is for you. So lead a life trusting him, waiting upon him to fulfill his will. He promises he will not disappoint you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this marvelous story, and thank you for your covenant faithfulness. I pray, O Lord, that you would give us true faith to believe and to rest, and then to be responsible with these promises, playing out in our lives by the way we trust you. Forgive us for becoming bitter when things don't go well, bitter at others, bitter at the church, bitter at this, bitter at that, and trying to control our lives. And then we suffer the terrible consequences of it all. Help us to be in a place of sweet trust in Christ, the one who gave his life for us so that we might live and fulfilled the promise made to Abraham, the seed. Give you our praise and thanks for all that you have said and all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.